We've been in a series this month called What Child Is This? It has been so wonderful to actually take a whole biblical narrative look at who Jesus is. And so for the last 2 weeks, we actually spent our time in Hebrews. And Hebrews depicts this incredible picture of who Jesus is. Jesus has been, is, and will always be king. He will always reign. We see in Colossians that all things were created to, by, and for the purpose of Jesus. Everything is all about Jesus. And so what this reminder has done is it actually helps us now see Christmas as not this isolated time in history, but rather a pinnacle point. This point in which all prophecy has been pointing to, where we see the fulfillment of prophecies and things promised come to fruition, and where we, on this side of history, can celebrate knowing that God has always had his hand on his creation. He has always been in control of all things. And so when we see Christmas passages and texts now we're reminded of the greater picture that God has been on a mission since the fall in Genesis 3 to redeem his creation. So this morning, we're going to be actually going to the Old Testament. We're going to be in a very familiar passage, Isaiah 7, to which we see, one of the most prophecies in all of Scripture, the coming of Jesus. But before we get into our text, I want to ask a couple questions. If you could predict the future, would you want to know what was going to happen? Let's say you gained this ability to know the future. How many of you would actually want to know what is coming? How many of you just think that would be like the most terrifying thing ever? I'm on that side of it. I'm like, I don't want to know, just one day at a time. Now let me ask this. If you did know the future, whether or not you wanted to, if you did know what was going to happen, would that change how you live? Would you tell others what was going to happen? Or would you keep that to yourself? Would you pull a little bit of a Back to the Future and make some good wagers on the World Series? Or would you share what is coming? Is it a good thing that's coming? Maybe you only know the bad things coming in the future. Would you tell others? See, there is this fascination that we as people have with wanting to know the future. We see this especially, we're coming up on an election year. And what has been amazing to watch as time has gone on is that as technological advancements have grown, as we've gotten better at measuring patterns and making predictions, while we can't actually tell the exact future, it is pretty amazing to see how analysts and people working, especially like in politics, can make predictions, many of which come to fruition. And we as a people, even if we personally would be scared to know what the future is going to bear, we do, I think, have this fascination with wanting to know what's going to happen. Who's going to be voted in? What's going to happen to the economy? What's the next big thing? Who's the next Taylor Swift? Joking. See, what we see in our text and what we will read here in just a moment is that 735 years before Jesus was born, his birth was predicted amid one of the most tumultuous and terrible times that this world has seen. On the brink of world war, brothers fighting brothers with their kingdoms, nations being conquered, children literally slaughtered. A horrible time in the world. A time when, as we will see, all hope truly was lost. But what's amazing is that in the depths of those dark times, God revealed his hand and revealed the birth of Jesus. And I hope that as we read and as we see these historical events in our passage today, that at the heart of it, that you find great hope, knowing that no matter what is happening in this world and your life, that Jesus has reigned, does reign. God is always in control of all things. That Jesus was born, he came to die, to rule, and to give hope and life for all who trust in him. Today is all about having a faith and a hope in our King. So please, if you have yet to, please turn to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. The verses will also be on the screen. Isaiah chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the ends of the aqueduct at the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. What directions to give to somebody. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim too will be too shattered to a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, we're going to take a little bit of a historical journey. There are a lot of names in this text. So bear with me. It is very important that we understand all the craziness that is happening in this text and why the prophecy of Jesus carries as much significant weight as it does. So first, what we're going to see here, if you will turn and look back to the first two verses, we have a very important reminder. Very important that we grasp this, because every generation says something similar to the effect, the world, it's just getting worse. It's getting worse. It's not the way it used to be. I'm in my 30s now. I'm starting to say it. But here's the deal. The world has always been on the cusp of falling apart. It is always. This is almost 3,000 years ago, and we have before us what would almost be a world war. Things, due to the consequences and the effects of sin in this world, have unfortunately always allowed for terrible things to happen. So let us look at this narrative. There's a lot of names, so we're going to follow this along. And if you have any questions, find me afterwards and we'll continue to unpack this. So first, we need to know and understand that Isaiah the prophet, just a chapter earlier in Isaiah 6, we have one of the most incredible depictions of God's throne room. If you have ever studied Isaiah 6, it is one of the most glorious pictures and insights into God's majesty and to his throne room, the presence of God. It is unbelievable to the fullest extent of the word. And so we have this glorious depiction, this raising up of Isaiah as a prophet. And then we turn the page to Isaiah 7, and it's just utter chaos. So the year is 735 BC. And what is important to understand is that this point in history, Israel is not a divide. It is not a unified nation. It is divided. We have the northern kingdom, and we have the southern kingdom. Okay? In the northern kingdom, we have Ahaz. Now, how many of you have ever heard the heard of Ahaz throughout Scripture? Okay, a few hands. So if you turn to 2 Chronicles, we're actually going to go there briefly just to get a picture of who this guy is. Ahaz, as you turn back, he is considered to be one of the most evil kings to have ever ruled. And this is a king of Israel. He is king of the northern kingdom, Jerusalem itself. And he is considered to be terrible. He comes from the line of David. As we know, God established his covenants with the Davidic throne through King David's line, the same line that Jesus would eventually be born from. So please look at the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. So this is a word called syncretism. Syncretism means when you begin to blend different beliefs and practices with one another. So on one hand, you have him trying to be this Israeli Jewish king, but on the other side, he's completely ushered in pagan ritual into Israel. Verse 3, he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Ahaz was a bad dude. And he ruled with viciousness. And as the text said, burned and sacrificed his own children. Chelsea and I, we don't have kids of our own, but many of our dear friends have children to whom we love and care for. I oversee our youth ministry, and so I have the joy of those of you with teens of being part of their lives. And while I don't say this from a father's perspective, I could not ever fathom putting a child as a sacrifice into the fire, my own or even another. Ahaz had fallen so far from his forefather David and had created what was supposed to be a kingdom of light for the sake of God and his will in the world to a kingdom of death and desolation. So that is the northern kingdom. And then we have the southern kingdom. And in the southern kingdom, we actually have his brother, King Pekah. And the southern kingdom was equally as bad. This is what is referred to in the Bible as Judah. Judah. And what we are seeing here between these two kings, especially in our 2 Chronicles text, that there was not much joy in the world. An irony for us singing today, joy to the world. But see, without the latter part of that statement, situations and historical events such as the one that we're reading here today are unable to sing joy to the world. Because they did not know yet that the Lord was coming. 2 Chronicles, it shows us that people were far from God. And in 735 BC, it truly seemed like the world was headed for its utter downfall. Now back in our Isaiah 7 text, in verse 1 and 2, this southern kingdom, as I said, called Judah. Excuse me. Ahaz is over the southern Israel. Excuse me. I knew at one point I was going to be mixing up my places and my names. And at the same time, what's important to understand, there's a third name here in our text. And what we have is Assyria. Now, as history has unfolded itself over the years, there has at oftentimes been a singular country that has dominated vast areas of land that has also dominated multiple countries, multiple kingdoms. And Assyria was the overall ruler of this time. And in Assyria, what was also had control of Israel. And what was very interesting at this point in history is that the people of southern Israel and the people of northern Israel were tired of being controlled by Assyria. And so there was this attempt for the two kingdoms of Israel to come together to try and overthrow Assyria. However, something happened. King Ahaz of southern Israel, he did not want to join with northern Israel. And so ironically and terribly for Ahaz, his brother Pekah teamed up with Assyria to attack Israel. And that's what we see in verse 2. Look here again. Excuse me, verse 1. King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So here you have a divided Israel, Assyria, teaming up with half of Israel to try and attack and bring down Ahaz. Jerusalem did not fall. But what happened is that on the brink of this world war, evil ruling the day, Ahaz and his people, they lost all hope. Read here again, verse 2. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken. Imagine being of the line of David, the kingdom through which the Savior and Messiah, the King of Kings, would come through. and yet had fallen so far from God, is now so alone in the world, surrounded by great evil and shaking to their core. It is a very dark and hopeless time for Israel. But as it seems that all is lost, this is where the change takes place. Please, again at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Israel, or Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son, Sher-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field." This sounds like when I ask someone for directions, they're like, "Take a left at the tree, go to this mailbox, and then you're going to see a kid riding his bike, and then you're going to turn..." We're not going to mark out where this went, but these are very specific directions. Point being that Isaiah was going to meet with Ahaz. And here's verse 4. "Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart." Why? Because these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah, son of Plotager, Rune, saying, "Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it." Yet this is what God says. And this is where God now flips the script. See, God is saying, "Do not fear, son of David. I have not forsaken you, even though you have forsaken me." See, at this hopeless point in history, when it seems like the world is literally about to fall apart, in war and desolation, when people have abandoned following God, when faith is null and void, God, he shows his hand. We see that God is greater than any force in evil or suffering in this world. And it's amazing how often God in his word says, "Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart." What do the angels say every time that they appear to someone? "Fear not, do not be afraid." See, the nearness of God, it brings peace. It brings hope. It brings joy. Ahaz, in his darkest hour, facing two of the most powerful kingdoms in the world, knocking at their door with utter destruction. Amidst this, we are reminded that God is sovereign over all things. Are you beginning to see the importance of the Christmas narrative? This is not just an isolated event in which God casually decided to step into the world. No, God stepping into this world is the event to which God provides us ultimate hope. It is the greatest hope that humanity has ever experienced, God stepping in. Look here again at verses 7. We see what God says. He says, "It will not take place. It will not happen." Imagine if Canada and Mexico had all of their armies on the borders of the U.S. and we were all convinced that their attack was imminent. How would we feel? We would be terrified. We would hide if we were absolutely surrounded. Fortunately, Canada and Mexico are our friends and they're wonderful culture makers. So, but not a reality. But if this were the case, how terrified we would be. But God says, "Don't be afraid. I'm in control. The worst thing that you could imagine, it won't come to pass." Why? Because for the head, verse 8, "For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, a frame will too be shattered to a people. The head of a frame is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you know your history, you will know that by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, Samaria is but a small area without major influence in the world. It will not stand firm. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And in verse 9, God tells us what has been a reality since the dawn of creation, that God is in control of all things, and he calls us to trust in him, to take comfort in him, to put our faith in him. See, what's amazing about this narrative is that you can be Ahaz. You can be wherever you are in life, be afraid, be panicked. You may feel like the world is absolutely falling apart for you. And you know what? It might be. I can share you story after story in my life, in my family's life, in my friend's life, of points when we felt like Ahaz, completely surrounded, like there was no hope. But what we have here is a reminder that if we are facing all of these things in our life, if we try to face these problems with our finite abilities, we're going to be afraid. See, Ahaz only saw this narrative from a limited perspective. We saw in our Second Chronicles passage that it was a time in which he didn't have faith. There was no faith. He wasn't trusting in God. And so Ahaz fell far from him. But what is amazing is that when we are reminded of the sovereignty of God, we're able to take comfort. We're able to have hope. And this is what we are reminded of in this prophecy of Jesus. See, God is calling us to take comfort in him, to put our faith in him, because he is the sovereign God. And if we try at all to lean on our own, as I said, finite perspective, we are not going to succeed. We are not going to find comfort and joy. And we will not be able to say joy to the world, the Lord has come. Because without Jesus in our picture, it's very difficult to find lasting, eternal joy. If you follow Jesus, you know that without him, it's impossible to find eternal, lasting joy. So 700 plus years before Jesus came, as Ahaz is in the pits, God says, have faith in me. Trust me. Because I have a plan. You are not going to fall. These countries will not rise up against you. My covenants that he has previously made will stand strong, and I want you to stand firm in your faith. At the heart of it, the issues present for Ahaz, it wasn't politics, it wasn't economy, it wasn't enemies, it was a faith issue. And God called him to faith. And we're called to faith. We're called to believe. We're called to look to Jesus. Because if Ahaz could be on the brink of absolute destruction, if Ahaz can run away from God, celebrate paganism, live a life just doused in sin, if he can be lifted from the pit, if he could be turned around, if God gives him this reminder to have faith in his sovereignty and his plan, then how much more we too ought to live our lives in such a way, especially during this Christmas season. This is why we say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Because if we look back here in our text, we see the promise that God makes. Why Ahaz can take comfort. Why Ahaz should put his trust in God. Why his faith should be renewed. Why he should be reminded that he is a son of the Davidic line that will one day usher in the King of Kings and the Savior of the world. Look here, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, he challenges him. Ahaz still, he's like, no, I'm not going to ask. And Ahaz challenges him. And he says, hear now, you house of David. Whoo, what a reminder, right? Could you imagine this, in the line of David, that will one day bring forth the Son of God, God in the flesh, Messiah, King of Kings. What a reminder. Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you also try the patience of my God also? Therefore, if you have to know, if you need to be reminded, if you need to know why you should put your faith in the God, he says that he will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. And we are reminded here in our text, and we finally reach the point of which God reveals his hand. We see in Genesis chapter 3, a promised one who will bring about redemption. And here in Isaiah, we have Jesus prophesied, God's plan. What child is this? It is God with us. How does God fix the world? He steps into it. How does God solve a potential world war? How does he redeem a king who has turned his back against him? He steps into the world. He physically comes on the scene. Jesus is the king who overcomes. He overcomes all things. I find it truly incredible that God, in all of his power, his might, his majesty, his sovereignty, could have had any other plan, and I couldn't tell you what another plan could be. But I know that if I tried to come up with and surmise a plan of how I would fix creation, if I was in God's position, it wouldn't be me stepping into it. I wouldn't imagine that God would step down from his glorious majesty that we just see in chapter 6. But this is how God gives us ultimate hope. This is how God gives you joy. This is how God reminds us that he truly is in control of all things. He steps in. In this prophecy, 700 years before Jesus, it gives hope to everyone. In that time, anticipating a Savior to come, and for us, knowing In Luke chapter 2, what child is this? He has come, he is born. It is God in the flesh, it is Jesus. The same Jesus that we saw in the last 2 weeks reigning gloriously in Hebrews is the same Jesus that in a week from now we'll be reminded that he came humbly, born in a manger of a virgin, to live a perfect life that we could not live, ultimately to redeem this world, to redeem all who put their faith in him. So as we see this familiar couple of verses, a little more in context of what is actually a chaotic time in the world, I pray that you're reminded this morning that God is sovereign, that God has always had a plan, that the greatest reason that we can say joy to the world is because we know the Lord has come. So this Christmas season, be reminded, wherever it is and whatever it is that you are facing in this life, if the weight of sin has come crashing down on you and your family, if you are discouraged by the weights and the direction of this world, if you feel like we're in one of those times when all hope is gone, remember, just as it was a hope and a source of comfort to Ahaz and all of Israel in 735 BC, God is with us. And we know that for all who put their faith in him, he is still with us. What great joy we have this Christmas season. Joy to the world. Not the Lord is coming. He will again. But we know too that he has come. Have faith, trust in Jesus, and look to him as our great Emmanuel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this powerful prophecy in your word. God, how amazing it is that in the midst of just a confusing and a tumultuous and a terrible time in history, God, when it seemed like all was going to fall apart, when all was headed south, Lord, you revealed your plan to step into this world, born of a virgin, a humble birth, to which you would come and live this life to take our place on the cross and provide a way to eternal life through faith in you. God, we thank you for stepping into this world. We thank you that you are a God who fulfills your promises. And God, I pray that we would take comfort knowing that you are with us always. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.